Good afternoon, gentlemen. Good afternoon. It is a pleasure to stand before you on this afternoon, and certainly I just want to just say I am thankful and grateful for all the speakers that have spoken thus far during this semester. I have been tremendously blessed by the word and the word that has been spoken by men of God. When we had our actual meeting about this particular week, as we began to look at the subject topics for the spring semester, and it just so happens when I saw the one that said playing the man, I said, wow, who better to do that one than me? And the reason why I thought who better to do that one than me is I thought about Ephesians, the third chapter in the eighth verse, and it says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the mystery which has been in the beginning, have been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ. And I thought, wow, what a great opportunity for me to talk to men about being a man, especially when the man that has to give the message has fallen so short from being a man. If you will notice in the handouts that you receive, on the back side, one of the questions says, are you a man or are you a man of God? And I know that there is a distinct difference between the two. As a matter of fact, I just want to do this before I get started, because this is a man's Bible study, and so I would like to see the hands. How many men are in here right now? How many men? Oh, okay. Okay, would everyone please stand up? Everyone please stand up. Now, those of you that raised your hand and said you're a man, we want you to take your pants off so we can... You can be seated. I got nervous about doing that because somebody would say, we're in church. He said, take our pants off. So, but the reason why, I know you all looked at me like when I said, take your pants off, you were like, huh? Well, the real truth of the matter is this. In order for us really, truly to identify you as a man, we would need to see your genitalia. And you say, well, that's backwards. That's crazy. Aren't we in a Bible study? I would tell you I'm not a doctor, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn last night. But the truth be told, in order for us to really identify you, we would really need you to take off your clothes and get naked. Spiritually, it's the same thing that God is going to ask from us as well if we're ever going to be men. We're going to have to strip down and get naked. And the real other truth about that is about talking about whether or not we take off our clothes to show that we are men. You have to understand that the father of our faith, which is Abraham, in order for him to take part in the covenant with God, he had to go and circumcise himself. He was an older man, and he had to circumcise his family members as well. And this was the identification mark that said that they had a covenant with God. Now, I'm not asking anybody to go get circumcised today, if you are not already. But what I am going to ask you to do is that there is going to have to be something that calls you out to be a man of God that is outside of the identity of what is between our zippers. There's going to have to be another level of relationship that identifies us as having a relationship with God. And are we either playing the man or are we real men of God? To be honest with you, I think that it is easy for us to put on our clothes and to come to this Bible study. This is the easy part. Because now we're all in here and we're all going to behave a certain way. But when we get alone, how do we behave? When we are around people who do not know the God that we say we serve, how do we act? And even more so, if there is great pressure on your life, whether that be financial pressure, marriage pressure, your children, whether that just be the struggle of financial pressures, whether that be jobs, whether that be bills, what do you do then to show that you are really a man of God? Would you look at the papers that are in front of you, and I want to look at the key scripture. And the key scripture is from David. And it is amazing that I would have on a suit and tie today. My mother always tells me I dress better for work than I do at church. I actually wear tennis shoes at church on Sunday morning, so she does get on me about that. But the key scripture is David talking to his son Solomon. And he says to his son Solomon before he dies, he says, "Show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, and walk in His ways to keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, and His testimonies, that you may succeed in all that you do, and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out His promises to you." Father, in the name of Jesus, it is your word. It is already anointed. I just ask that you speak to our hearts and minds to receive your word on today. I thank you, God, for just even allowing me to be here among these great, this great congregation of men of God that really want to get to know you and be exactly who you want us to be. And I just ask that you just touch our hearts and minds to receive your word today. And if there be someone here who does not know you in the power of your resurrection spirit, they'll identify themselves and we will welcome them in as great disciples to this great congregation of believers. And we thank you for these and all blessings in Jesus' name. And we all would say, amen. Amen. There's four parts, and I know that there are four pillars, and I'm not here to talk about the pillars, but I have to talk about the four parts of a man. And then truly, to make it more to what we are doing in this Bible study series, to be a man of God, there are four parts. Everybody repeat after me, say, "I am chosen." See, that's the first part, and we'll talk a little bit about that, because the four parts of you really being a man of God is you have to believe that you are chosen by God. And so the first part is, "I am chosen." The second one is, everybody say, "I will fail." I will fail. The third part is, "I will repent." I will repent. And the fourth part is, "I will be redeemed." And those are the four parts, which are chosen, failure, repentance, and redemption. Those are the four parts that make up a man of God. When you look at this particular story and you see David telling his son Solomon, "Show yourself a man," understand this. We all know the story of David and Bathsheba. And if you don't, we're going to remind you. David was similar to us. The people have went out for a war, and instead of him going out for a war, he hangs back in the cut. And so while he's hanging back, he decides, well, not only am I going to hang back, but I like being a peeping Tom. Some of you are peeping Toms. You just don't do it from a rooftop. You do it while you're in Walmart. You know, it is when that beautiful woman walks past you and you need another look. Oh, I know. I know when I'm preaching good when it gets real quiet. And so he has his peeping Tom moment, and his peeping Tom moment generally doesn't stay in peeping Tom if you allow that thought to just build up in your mind. And so he went further with that thought, and he ends up going and taking a woman that belongs to another man. After taking that woman that belongs to another man, he then sets up this man to die. The man dies, he then takes this woman and makes her his wife. In the midst of all of this, in making her his wife, he finds out from the prophet Nathan that there's another guy that took another guy's sheep. And the guy said, I can't believe, Peter, David said, I can't believe that somebody would go and take this man's sheep. Let's go kill him. And Nathan looked at him and said, we talking about you, bruh. And after he said, we're talking about you, I noticed David didn't say, let's go kill him anymore. You say, why would he say that? And understand, this is the same David that is telling Solomon, show yourself a man. You say, why is this significant? Because in being chosen by God, and I think the story of David is very, it's a beautiful story. It's a story that we can lend or find ourselves in his story at some point in time, because David was selected even though it looked like he wasn't going to be selected by God. Because when the prophet Samuel came in to anoint the brothers and his other brothers, you know, he kept anointing the ones that looked like they would be a great king. And finally, after anointing all of the brothers and God not really verifying that these are the ones, he looks at the father and he says, now wait a minute. And that says something too. If he's anointing all the sons, why didn't his father say, go get David too and bring him in the room? But when he gets done, he looks at him and he says, are you sure these are all the sons that you have? And he says, no, I have one, but he's out in the back. Some of you may feel like that man that's out in the back. You may think that because you don't have a place of prominence or because you have not attained all the success or wealth that maybe, just maybe, God has forgotten you, but I'm here to tell you, it is when you hear the voice of God, it's when you begin to really know that you've been chosen by God. And it is amazing that God uses this same guy that most people would have overlooked to become the king. He chooses this guy. Now, I need you to understand something about the choosing of God. He chose this guy. He chose this guy knowing that this guy was going to fail. Everybody say, you need failure. I know some of you didn't want to say that. Everybody say it again. You need failure. You say, why would you say I need failure? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the victory of his blood. I need, and I would say to you, if you do not have failure, who the heck are you going to talk to about Jesus? Because without failure, Truman Capote said this in his movie. He said, failure is the condiment that gives success its flavor. Because without failure, you don't need God. What do you need blood covering for if you're perfect? What do you need blood that was shed for you so that you could be redeemed if you have no problems? Failure is so important because in this room, we have a litany of failures in our life. And yet, there are some things in this room God has allowed us to overcome, and there are some things in this room we're struggling with right now. Am I talking to some real men in here? It's easy to come to this kind of setting because we can all look at each other, shake one another's hand, hug one another, and say we're blessed. But somebody is going to leave this room today and go get in their car, and they're just as broken and as hurting as they were before they walked into this room today. See, it's easy to be, you know, I heard a pastor say this the other day as I was listening, and he said there are three parts of understanding and getting a relationship with Christ. He said the first part is sin. He says in sin, what sin does, it cuts off your ability to hear God clearer. He said the second part is religion. And religion will do one of two things to you. Religion will do one of two things, and the first thing that it will either do, it will give you false pride. You will get away from some of your sins and some of your issues and some of your struggles, and when you see somebody else in them, you'll judge them and say that they can't be made whole. You'll talk about them bad. You'll say, well, the reason why they act that way is because they're a Baptist. Or the reason why they're this way is because you just don't know. They've been married four times. Because once we get away from some of our sins, we get real prideful. The other part of religion that will mess you up, and I hope that I am talking to another man in this room, the other way religion will mess you up is for this reason. Religion will mess you up because it will make you live in condemnation. Because if you don't get it all right and you don't get all your T's crossed and your I's dotted perfectly, then you think that the condition that you're in is based on your disobedience to God, and God is now trying to get you back. And I would let you know that there's nobody in this room that can get back what they've actually sown in sin. Because I'll tell you something right now, if I have to reap everything I've sown in sin, then I'm faking with you guys and I really don't believe in this gospel. I might as well quit right now because there's nothing that God is going to do in my life to redeem me considering how bad I have been. I think some of you thought that the worst moments that you were going to have in your life were going to happen prior to salvation. I think many of you found out that it was after salvation you found out how good Jesus really is. But one of the things about being chosen is we have to come from that place of obscurity and isolation. One of the hardest things, and I go to the prison weekly. I go to the prison at least three times a week. I go to Newcastle Correctional Facility, which has about 500 men that come and worship in that service. At Miami, there are several hundred men that come to Bible studies and services that I do. And out of all of those men, and when you see the things that God is doing on the inside with those men, when those men act up or do something out of line or out of order, the first thing that the prison system will do is isolate you. They isolate you from everyone to let you be by yourself. Unfortunately, gentlemen, we don't handle being by ourselves very well. Because when you have struggle and problems, and then you become isolated with those struggles and problems, then we start thinking we can solve it ourselves. We find out that we come up way short solving it ourselves. If you remember what God said when he saw Adam, and people take this scripture to mean something sexual in nature, but it was not sexual. But he looked at a man and he said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And we think, well, he had to get him Eve and then he could have sex and he would be fine. But that wasn't what God saw. As much authority and as much power that was given to Adam, God saw something missing in Adam when he was all by himself. And the reason why is because God intended for us to have mentors and those that are around us that can help us along the road. You cannot do this road by yourself. When we start talking about failure, understand, David did everything that he did by himself. And it took Nathan the prophet to come and talk to him to give him some wisdom, some guidance, and some spiritual accountability. I'll say this to you. A man that does everything by himself and with his own thoughts, he is a crazy man. Have you ever been so isolated for so long that you start driving your own self crazy? That you just could not keep your thoughts straight on what to do next. There's a reason for that. This is the main reason why David speaks into Solomon's life. Now, I want to help some of you that still struggle in your failures. If you don't take this story, that key scripture of what David says to Solomon, and apply it to your own life, then you miss the whole boat. Because the real truth of the matter is, this guy, this David that is talking to this Solomon, this is the son of the woman that David took years before. Had her husband killed. Now, I want to tell you something. I would imagine, and I'm going to use Zoe as an example, I would imagine if y'all all found out that I killed Zoe, and now I'm with his wife, I don't think many of you would say, we want to hear him teach at our huddle. Many of you would say, he's not a man of God. How could he be a man of God? He took that man's wife, and he killed him. And now he got another baby by her. And yet, with the awesome mind that God has, that he has, he takes this very man that many of you in this room, including myself, would not want to listen to him if he had been in the Kokomo Tribune except in Psalms. Look at another man and say, if David has a chance. Come on, look at somebody and say, if David has a chance, I have a chance. That's all I want you to see. If David has a chance, I have a chance. And so, the second part, we deal with failure. Now we must deal with what is called repentance. One of our greatest problems that we have is we don't know how to repent. We want to repent when it's church time. The time to repent is while you're telling your dirty joke. Y'all missed that one. The time to repent is while you have the porn on the computer. The time to repent is in the middle of you yelling at your wife and kids. We like to repent when church time happens. I would say to you, generally, because when we do these things or we act out or we have areas of sin or disobedience in our lives, one of our greatest problems is coming to some sense of knowledge in our own head to say, hey, this isn't right. Now, some of this can be led by the Holy Spirit, and you already are automatically convicted, and you say, I know this isn't right. But what happens when God places people in your life to bring more accountability to your life? And I'll tell you something, I understand this because I used to be guilty of this. I would say, I'm not going to go talk to that preacher. I put my pants on just like him. I'm a grown man. And you know, back in the day, you know, I would mix in another word in between grown man. Some of y'all know what word I'm talking about. With that being said, it says something of the lack of understanding what a man of God really is. A man of God is going to need another man that he can look to in his eye, with his eyes, and see him as a role model for wisdom, guidance, and accountability. I'm going to tell you this right now. If there's a man in here right now, you say you have a church, you say you have a pastor, but you have no accountability, then guess what, guys? You're going to miss the mark. Everyone needs someone that they can confess and talk to. You know why? The Bible says, how can you love God and not love your brother whom you are looking at? And I would say, how can you ask God for wisdom and you don't see him, and you can't ask wisdom from people that God placed in your life? We get to the fourth part, which is called redemption. He is a redeemer. And there's a reason why he's a redeemer. And I know that I skipped through a couple of things that I wanted to talk to you about today, but I do want to talk about one particular thing. Before I get to redemption, I want to talk to you a little bit about your failure again. And it is actually on the papers that are right in front of you, and it comes out of 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, it basically lets you know. It says, I don't want anyone to think more highly of me than what they can actually see in my life and my message, even though I have received wonderful revelations from God. But to keep me from getting puffed up, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from getting proud. Three different times I said, take it away. And each time, God said, my gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may work through me, since I know it is all for Christ's good. I am quite content with my weaknesses and with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God works in such an opposite way of the way we think. As men, we think in taking care of our families, being good providers, being the pillars, so to speak, of our family emotionally and physically, that is all that we need to really be strong in Christ. But if you're ever really going to lead your family has to see you in your weakness. You say, why is that? Because when you overcome into victory, you will be able to look at your family and say, now you saw me when I was weak. So obviously my family did not make the success or the victory because of me, but it was because of the God that we serve. One of the things that we have to start learning is that your weakness is not a bad thing. People say that a man cannot cry. I would look at you and say, if a man cannot cry, there's something emotionally disturbed in that man. Because a man should be able to cry. We are the leaders of mankind. We are the leaders of our wives. Y'all got to be quiet when you go home and say that. But we really are. We're not leaders. God didn't place us to be above our wives or above women so that we could mistreat them or hurt them or be unkind to them. But He did it so that we would mimic who God is. He did it so that we would say, in the worst of times, we love you. In the worst of times, we forgive. He did it so that our relationship with God, we would understand that we don't really deserve anything that we have other than His mercy and His goodness towards us. Real redemption really starts when you start really believing that you've been chosen by God, that your failures is not a prerequisite to make you stay in torment, but they were a prerequisite so that you could see success. The third part, that repentance would come, that the Holy Spirit would convict our hearts when we know that we have run awry or done things that really God would not be pleased. And the last part is redemption, because man needs redemption. You need restoration. You need to believe that even though you messed up, God will still allow you to have the same position and place that He promised you. That He'll still bless your kids. He'll still bless you financially. He'll still help you get a job. He'll still help you with your anger issues or your bitterness issues. He'll give you more character, more integrity. All the things that we really need to be real men of God. I want to read one scripture as I close to you. And that is my scripture on redemption. And it is out of Galatians, the 4th chapter. And it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we may receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ. There's no failure that you have done that doesn't say he still doesn't redeem you. There's no issue or struggle, even in your obscurity, to the prominence of where God is bringing you. All the isolation is behind. Your past is behind. All you have to do is trust in the blood of Jesus. You are an heir. He picked good men. You have good seed. He knew what he could develop out of you. He knew what he was going to make you into. He's still in that process. That process doesn't end till we're actually in front of a church reading your eulogy. That's when the process is over. And then a new process will begin. Because the same spirit that has given you life right now, that spirit leaves this mortal body and it will go into a place called heaven, and you will be with him for the rest of your born days. I want to end with this. Somebody asked me a question, and they asked me this in prison. They said, if a man were to get a sex change and they took all the pills and they got the surgery done to their body, they asked me, they said, can that man go to heaven? And I looked at them and I said, yeah. And they said, well, how is that? They changed their body. They took these pills. And I said, this body got to stay down here. It's just dirt. God wants your soul. And so if he can get your soul, he has you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for your redeeming love. I thank you for your gracious love. I thank you, Father, that not only have you chosen us, but you even allowed us to have failures. Some failures that we had, we could not have avoided. Some failures we did out of our own rebellion and disobedience. But based on our repentance, you redeemed us and you restored us. Father, we thank you for your word today, and I thank you for these men. Father, even as they gather together at each table, Father, just let your word come forth out of our table leaders. Allow your spirit to just fall on us in this room. We give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.